So if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, please join me in the book of 1 Peter. Go towards the very back of your Bible to the book of Revelation and work your way back to the left. You'll run into 2 Peter, and then you will run right into 1 Peter. We've been in this book for some time. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 6 today. I think verses 7 through 11 next week, the week after that, 12 and so on. And we'll be in this book the next 2, 3, 4 weeks. Something like that. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 today. Have you ever heard some words that go together, but technically should not go together? For instance, like long shorts. How can shorts be long? How about these words? How about wireless cable? How can a cable be wireless? How about these words? How about pretty ugly? How can something that is pretty be ugly? How about freezer burn? How can something that is frozen burn? Hot ice. I mean, how can ice be hot? What about this phrase or these words? Mud bath. How could you take a bath in mud? Or how about this? Spit bath. Anybody ever had a spit bath? Anybody ever gave a spit bath? I did this past week 2 or 3 times in my house. But how can those words go together? How about these phrases? Laughing so hard that you cry. How about this phrase? Crying so hard that you laugh. My daughter Macy does that a lot. She'll cry so much that she starts laughing. I'm like, what's going on here? I'm confused. How about this idea? Joy that comes from giving. Joy that we receive from giving ourselves away or from giving someone a gift or by giving someone help or our time. You might think to yourself that no, we can receive joy from receiving, but in reality, what happens, and many of you have experienced this, is that so often we receive so much joy, so much greater joy, whenever we give, whenever we serve, whenever we help somebody else. What about this phrase, or these two words that really do go together, but you may not think that they go together? What about this? Christianity and suffering. Or this idea, following God and suffering. You see, whenever we come to Christ and we place our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, we place our lives in the hands of God, this doesn't mean that life is all of a sudden easier. As a matter of fact, the Word of God tells us that Christianity and suffering go hand in hand. If you look at just the book of 1 Peter alone, Peter uses the word suffer or the word suffering some 16 total times. And according to my research, this is double more than any other book in the Bible. You see, Peter is talking to Christians who are suffering, and he is encouraging them in their suffering, and he's encouraging them to continue suffering for the name of Christ. And Peter calls on believers, all believers, you and I, to be willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. You see, again, suffering is a major theme in the Word of God. We see the idea of suffering all throughout the Word of God. And the Bible tells us this, that suffering has a purpose. You see, suffering, it can purify and mature our faith. Suffering, it prepares us for the return of Christ. Suffering can make us long for heaven as we come to realize that the things on this earth are fleeting and that they are passing and that the things of this earth ultimately do not satisfy us the way that Jesus Christ can satisfy us. You see, suffering, it has a purpose. And if there's anybody in the Word of God that knew about suffering, of course, it was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And also, at the same time, it was the Apostle Paul. You see, the Apostle Paul, he knew a lot about suffering and all that he went through from the beginning of his ministry all the way to the end of his ministry. The Apostle Paul, he suffered, and he tells us in Romans chapter 5, he says, "Rejoice in our sufferings." He told the church at Philippi, he says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." He says that suffering for the church, for the believer, he says, it is something that has been gifted to you. It is something that has been granted to you, Paul told Timothy. He says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Again, these aren't ideas that we think of that come with Christianity, but we need to understand that Christianity and sometimes suffering can really go hand in hand. So it begs this question: how can believers today suffer as Christ suffered? And we see this idea in the book of 1 Peter, especially in this text. Suffering as Christ suffered, we can do this by battling against sin. We can suffer as Christ suffered by battling against sin. Again, look at verse 1 with me. It says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh," he says, "arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." And again, what's Peter doing here? He is calling on believers to be willing to suffer just like Christ suffered. And it begs this question: well, how did Christ suffer? Well, you remember, Christ suffered ultimately by giving up his rights and then taking on our punishment for our sin. And ultimately, Christ suffered by bearing the wrath of God for our sin and because of our sin. And here Peter says, he says, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking as Christ suffered. He says to believers, you arm yourselves and think in the same way. And whenever Peter says this language, arm yourselves, we need to understand that this phrase, arm yourselves, this is battle language. Arm yourselves is the idea of a soldier arming themselves for battle. And Peter is calling on believers in Christ, he is calling on Christians to battle against their sin. You see, in the end, sin never pays off. In the end, sin, it always burns. In the end, sin always destroys. In the end, sin ultimately kills. But let's just be honest for a moment about this idea of sin. You see, in the moment, sin can reward by fulfilling a sinful and a fleshly desire. In the moment of temptation, sin can fulfill an immediate gratification. Let's just be honest that in the moment of temptation, if we give in to sin, if we give in to temptation, in the moment sin can feel good. And we can suffer as Christ suffered in the immediate moment when we choose, whenever sin comes our way and we are tempted with sin, to battle against sin. You see, whenever you choose to battle against sin, you might suffer by losing the opportunity to feel good in the moment. Whenever you battle against sin, you might suffer the loss of a friend. Whenever you battle against sin, you might suffer the loss of a family member who doesn't understand the stand that you are taking for Christ. You might even lose a job. Whenever you battle against sin, whenever you might be asked to do something that is immoral or something that goes against the Word of God, you see, whenever we battle against sin, there might be a chance that we suffer because of that. And that's what Peter is calling on believers to do, to be willing to battle against sin for the name of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite movies of all time is the movie of Braveheart. Anybody else like that movie? Anybody else ever seen that movie? Just an awesome, awesome movie. I love that movie, and I love that scene where William Wallace, he is before his army, and they are getting ready to go across the battlefield, and they are getting ready to go into battle. And William Wallace is before his army, and he says these words. He says, "I am William Wallace, and I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny." He says, "You've come to fight as free men, and free men you are." He says, "What will you do without freedom? Will you fight?" And then there's that great response of that soldier. He says, "Fight against that? No." He says, "We will run and we will live." And then William Wallace responds, "I fight and you may die. Run and you'll live at least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom?" What a great scene in that movie. I love that scene. But what is William Wallace doing here before his men? What is he doing? He is preparing his men for battle. He's preparing his men to go and to fight the enemy. And this is what Peter is calling on believers in Christ to do here in this text. He is saying, arm yourselves for battle and be willing and be ready to fight as believers in Christ. Be ready to fight against sin. Be ready to fight against it. So it begs this question: how can we battle against sin? How can believers battle against sin? I want us to understand first and foremost that this starts with salvation. It starts with salvation. You might think to yourself, well, I was thinking about this past week. You know, this idea of Peter calling on me to battle against sin, this is not something that I can do in my own flesh. I personally do not have the strength to battle against sin, because if I personally am trying to battle against the things that tempt me, the things that I deal with, the things that I am personally battling with, I am going to fall and give in every single time. So we have to understand that we as followers of Christ cannot battle against sin in our own flesh. It starts with salvation. Let me explain. The Bible tells us this in Ephesians chapter 1, that whenever we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, the Bible makes it very clear that the Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of us, to empower us, to give us strength, to give us wisdom, to give us insight. It's the power of the Spirit of God dwelling and living inside of us. And the only way that you and I can battle against sin is by depending on the Spirit of God, is by depending on the power of God dwelling inside of us. We cannot do it on our own. It's impossible. I love what Paul told Timothy. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord." But he says, "But share in suffering for the gospel." And this is how he says how: by the power of God. You see, you cannot suffer for Christ in your own flesh. We will run away from it every single time. We will give in every single time. It's only by the power of God dwelling inside of us. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, "I say, walk by the Spirit." That's the Spirit that's dwelling inside of you. That's the Spirit that is there to empower you, to give you strength in times of temptation. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So we have to understand that the only way, first and foremost, that you and I can do what Peter is calling on believers to do is to depend on the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us. How else can we battle against sin? As Peter says, arm yourselves for battle. Well, next, we can take drastic measures against sin. Take drastic measures against sin. Jesus himself said, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. And what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, be willing to do whatever it takes to deal with sin. Take drastic measures against sin. Now, is Jesus literally saying, poke out your eyes or cut off your hands or cut off your legs? And the answer is no. He's not ultimately calling us to do that. But what he is saying is this: do whatever it takes to deal with your sin. Battle against it. Arm yourselves for sin. If you have a friend that you're spending time with that is tempting you, that is causing you to sin, what Jesus is saying here ultimately is, find a new friend. If your boyfriend or your girlfriend is causing you to sin, break up with your boyfriend or break up with your girlfriend. If your phone causes you to sin, throw your phone away. If your TV causes you to sin, cut the cable. Do whatever it takes to deal with sin. Take drastic measures against sin. So how can we do this? How can we battle against sin as Peter is calling us to do so? Well, it starts by depending on the Spirit of God. We have to be willing to take drastic measures against sin. We must also live lives of prayer. And again, this goes back to the idea of depending on God. Jesus told us to pray against temptation. He told us to pray against sin as a part of the model prayer. He says, pray like this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So it's the idea of living a life of prayer, that whenever we are faced with temptations that wage war against our soul, as the Bible talks about, as Peter talks about, it's the idea of, God, lead me not into this temptation. God, help me to be delivered from this sin. Help me to be delivered from this evil. So we spend time in prayer depending on God, taking drastic measures, depending on the Spirit, I think, as well. How can we battle against sin as Peter calls us to do so? Well, I think we have to depend on the Word of God. Depend on the Word of God. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He says, with every temptation, God will provide a way of escape. And it begs this question, what is the way of escape? And there's many different ideas as to what the way of escape is, but I personally think that the way of escape, or a way of escape, is the Word of God. It's by storing the Word of God up in our hearts so we understand what is sin. The psalmist said, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, the Word of God can be a way of escape for us as we are dealing with temptation, as we are dealing with sin, as we are battling against sin. You might ask yourself this question, should I still? Well, what's the Word of God say? What's the way of escape say? Well, the Bible tells us this, you shall not still. That's the way of escape for us. Should I respond in anger? Well, what's the way of escape? What's the Word of God say? Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Should I say this? Well, what's the Word of God say? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Should I watch this? Well, what's the Bible say? The Bible says flee from sexual immorality. That idea of flee, it means to get away from. It means to run away from. Should I go to bed with this person who is not my spouse? Well, what's the way of escape say? What does the Bible say? Well, it tells us this. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. You shall not commit adultery. Should I talk about this person behind their back? Should I gossip? Should I slander against this person? Well, what's the Bible say? Well, the Bible tells us that this whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. You see, it would be much easier to give in to sin and to do what feels natural, but believers are called to be willing to suffer today by battling against sin. Next, how can believers suffer today as Christ suffered? And you can write this down if you're taking notes. By living for the will of God. By living for the will of God. Peter goes on to say in verse 2, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And for me personally, I don't know about you, but for me personally, living for the flesh and for my natural human tendencies and my natural human passions, these things come naturally. You see, sin, it always feels natural. Doing what we want to do, it comes natural. You see, it would be much easier to give in to sin than to not give in to sin. But Peter calls on Christians to put aside their human sinful desires and to live for the will of God. For Christmas, our children received a dog from Santa Claus for Christmas. And we are loving this dog. I think I have a picture of him. His name is Rudy. And let me just tell you, he is as ornery as he looks. All right, he is as ornery as he looks. But we're loving Rudy right now. He is a three-month-old Labradoodle. And let me just tell you, he is acting just like a three-month-old dog should act. All right? We are constantly having to teach him and to train him. You know, Rudy, don't bite that. Rudy, you can't chew on that. Rudy, you can't chew on Macy's hair, all right? Rudy, get off the couch. Rudy, please, you cannot go to the bathroom here. You gotta go outside. We're constantly teaching him to do things that come natural to him. Why does he act that way? Why does he do these things that we're trying to teach him not to do? Why? It's very simple. They come natural to him because he is a dog, right? He's a dog. You see, sin, it feels natural. It feels natural to us. And what Peter is ultimately doing here is he's calling on Christians not to live for the flesh or for those human passions that come natural to us. He's saying instead of living for those things that we can so easily fall into because of our sin nature, because of our human nature, he says, don't live for those things. Don't live according to that way. He says, live according to the will of God. Peter also said in chapter 2, he said, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. He says, why? Because these things, they wage a war against your soul. This is why we have to be willing to battle against sin, because it's something that we're going to deal with every single day of our lives, because Satan is out there every single day of our lives ready to pounce on us. He is out there every single day of our lives tempting us, because he knows in the moment that sin does fulfill a gratification. But he also knows this, that in the end, sin wages war against our souls. That's why Peter says, battle against it. Live for the will of God. Let's just be honest. This can be very, very difficult. It's much more natural to go the way of sin. The Apostle Paul said this idea. He says, for I do not understand my own actions. You ever been there? I do not understand my own actions. He says, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I'm like, Paul, I get it. He says, now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is my flesh. For I had the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He's like the Christian of all Christians. He says, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. You ever been there? He says, now if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. You see, this is something that we are all going to deal with as followers of Christ. It is a daily battle against sin. It's a daily battle to put off sin that wages war against our souls. That's why the Apostle Paul went on to say in Romans 13. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. How else? How else can believers suffer for living for the will of God? Well, you see, God may tell you to move somewhere that you don't want to move, and there might be this idea of suffering as you move from a home or from a place that you love or from a family that you're close to. How else can one suffer for living for the will of God? Well, God may tell you to give up something that you do not want to give up. Maybe that's a habit or maybe that's a hobby. How else can a believer suffer for living for the will of God? Well, God may call you to a career path that pays less than another one. How else can a believer suffer for living according to the will of God? Well, God may call you to a life of simplicity instead of a life of excess. So how can believers do this? How can believers live for the will of God? Well, again, I think it goes back to a dependence on the Spirit of God that is dwelling inside of us. And then I think as well that it goes to the Word of God. You see, in order for us to understand the will of God, we have to understand what the Word of God calls us to do. You see, the will of God is not a mystery. The will of God and how He calls us to live, it has been revealed in His beautiful Word. This is why we as believers in Christ should study the Word of God. This is why we as believers in Christ should pray the Word of God. And then as we are studying the Word of God and as we are praying through the Word of God, we as believers in Christ should obey the Word of God. Even if the Word of God is difficult, because I'm just telling you, so oftentimes whenever we read this Word, this beautiful Word, so often it will go against our human flesh, our human nature, our sin nature. It'll go against the culture of society that we see all over the world. It will go against it. But instead, we obey the Word of God, even if it's difficult. This is how we can live for the will of God, by understanding the Word of God. I think as well as we are depending on the Spirit and living according to the Word of God, we'll naturally live out the will of God. But I think as well, this calls us to have an active prayer life by living in conversation with God. Again, going back to depending on God, by asking God about everything before we make big decisions in our life, an active prayer life. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. This, he says, everything. This means that we should pray over everything in our life. God, show me your direction. God, show me your will. As I am depending on your Spirit, as I am doing my best to live according to the Word of God, God, would you show me the path that you want me to take? God, would you show me the direction that you want me to take? So we pray. We ask God. He says, pray in everything. Pray about everything as well. How else can we do the will of God? Well, we can do the will of God by meeting together with other believers. I share this verse a lot, but we can do the will of God by meeting together with other believers. Let me explain. The writer of Hebrews says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. You could say it like this. Let us do the will of God without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You could say it like this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to do the will of God. And then the writer of Hebrews says, this is how you can do that. He says, by not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more, as you see the day drawing near. You see, meeting together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and hopefully and prayerfully, we'll get out of this pandemic season really, really soon, and we can all get back together, you know, meeting, you know, in our Sunday school classes and also in our homes and in small group Bible studies and people back together in our church. But meeting together, it encourages one another. It encourages us to live for the will of God. As I see my brother and sister in Christ praying, as I see my brother and sister in Christ worshiping, as I see my brother and sister in Christ studying the Word of God, as we meet together, as we pray with one another, as we encourage one another in our faith, This helps us to do the will of God. It's why it's so vital and so important for us to meet together. So again, Peter calls Christians to suffer as Christ suffered. He says, by being willing to battle against sin, also to live for the will of God, even if it's difficult, even if it goes against our human and fleshly nature. And then we also see in this text the result of not ceasing from sin, the result of not battling against sin is judgment. That's what Peter says. He says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. And you think that the parties that you went to in the 60s and 70s and 80s were wild? It was wild back then as well. He says in verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You see, when one becomes a Christian, it doesn't mean that they will become sinless, but it does mean that they will sin less. And here, Peter is talking about people who are living in outright sin, and people who are speaking evil against those who are not joining alongside them. And he is saying that they will one day give an account and be judged by God because of their sin, unless they repent of their sin and turn to God. That's what Peter is saying here. This past week, I read a story about Dwight Moody and how he survived the great Chicago fire in 1871. And Dwight L. Moody wrote, "It was my sad lot to be in the Chicago fire. As the flames rolled down our streets, destroying every tiling in their onward march, I saw the great and honorable, the learned and the wise, fleeing before the fire with the beggar and the thief and the harlot. All were alike." He says, as the flames swept through the city, it was like the judgment day. Neither the mayor, nor the mighty men, nor the wise men could stop these flames. They were all on a level then, and many who were worth hundreds of thousands were left paupers that night. He says, when the day of judgment comes, there will be no difference. All sinners will suffer. See, what Peter is saying here is this, is that anyone who is living in outright, blatant sin in the face of God will one day be judged by God because of their sin. He's also saying this, that anyone who maligns others, anyone who makes fun of others for not living in sin will one day be judged by God. That's what Peter is saying here. The book of Revelation gives us insight into this great day of judgment that is coming. John said, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the book, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." You see, the only way to forgo this judgment that is one day coming because of sin, the only way to forgo this judgment is to turn from sin and to repent of that sin and to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of that sin. And today, if you are in this place or you are watching online and you are suffering because of someone else's sin, please know that the Bible says that they will one day be judged by God because of their sin if they do not repent of their sin. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 1, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering." There's the idea of suffering again. "Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. So we see clearly in this text and also in the greater picture of the Word of God that the result of not ceasing from sin and the result of making others suffer because of your sin, the result of that is judgment that is surely coming. The Bible speaks very clearly to that. So what does this mean for us? Well, first and foremost, I have to check my heart. I have to check my heart and ask myself this question. Am I truly a born-again believer? Have I placed my faith and my hope in Christ alone? Have I repented of my sin? Have I turned my back on the ways of the world? Have I repented of my sin and placed my faith and my hope and my gaze and my sights on Christ alone? That's the first step of foregoing this great judgment. It's by trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And then ask myself this question, am I a born-again believer? Again, when one becomes a Christian, it doesn't mean that they will become sinless, but it does mean that they will sin less. And this is because of the power of the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. Again, doesn't mean that we'll be perfect. We're still going to fall. We're still going to mess up. But whenever we do mess up, we get right back up, we ask for forgiveness, and we keep running right towards the face of Jesus Christ. But as well as this calls us to check our own hearts, this also calls us to pray. It calls us to pray for those who are in the world who are living in outright blatant sin before the face of God. Here's why we should pray, because we do not want anyone else, we do not want anyone to go into this judgment that is surely one day coming for those who are living in outright blatant sin before God. It calls us to pray for them. It calls us to live as examples before them. It calls us to evangelize. It calls us to the lost. It calls us to share the love of Jesus Christ, because according to the Word of God, church family, we have to understand that judgment surely is coming. And it is coming for those specifically who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, for those who do not know Jesus, for those who are living according to their own fleshly and sinful desires in the face of God Almighty. The Word of God says this, the person says, he is a fool who says there is no God. And judgment is one day coming. May we be on our faces praying for those who have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Next, in closing, what is the reward? What's the reward for hearing, believing on, accepting, and living for the gospel? Well, Peter tells us it is eternal life. It's eternal life. Verse 6, Peter says, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. What's Peter talking about here? Well, this verse is referring to people who have heard the gospel, accepted the gospel, but who had passed away and now are alive in heaven. The NLT says this verse like this, and it may be a little bit easier to understand. The NLT says it like this. This is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. Again, when one hears the gospel, when one believes on the gospel, when one accepts the gospel, and then in turn lives for the gospel, the reward for them is eternal life. MacArthur says, the preaching of the gospel not only offers a rich life, a ceasing from sin and a good conscience, but also an escape from final judgment. Peter had in mind believers who had heard and accepted the gospel of Christ when they were still alive, but who had died by the time Peter wrote this letter. Some of them, perhaps, had been martyred for their faith. Though these were dead physically, they were triumphantly alive in their spirits. They will live forever in God's presence. Another commentator, Howard Marshall, writes, pagans will have to answer to God for their refusal to obey him, and those who heard and believed the gospel will be vindicated by God and enjoy eternal life. Eternal life is theirs because the gospel was preached to them and they responded to it. Again, the reward for hearing and believing on and accepting and then living for the gospel message is eternal life. You see, there are many things in life that are difficult to do, but have great payoff. You see, dieting is difficult, but the payoff is worth it. Exercise can be very difficult, but the payoff is worth it. Saving for the future can be difficult, but the payoff is worth it. Going to school can be very difficult, but the payoff is worth it. Practicing an instrument can be very difficult, but the payoff is worth it. And we need to understand that the greatest payoff that one could ever receive is eternal life. I'll say that again. The greatest payoff that you and I could ever receive is eternal life. By hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, by believing on the gospel of Jesus Christ, by accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then living for the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, it's the good news of Christ. It's the message of the Bible. It's the message of Jesus Christ. Again, Peter calls on believers to be willing to suffer for Christ. How can believers suffer as Christ suffered? By battling against sin. It's a difficult thing. By arming themselves and battling against sin every single day. By living for the will of God, even when it goes against our natural human tendencies and flesh. We see in this text the result of not ceasing from sin is a judgment that is surely coming on non-believers. And the reward for hearing, accepting, believing on, and living for the gospel is eternal life. And in closing, I want to say this, that living for the gospel of Christ, it may be difficult, especially in this day and age when so many people are turning their backs on the message of Christ, when so many people are turning their backs on the Word of God, when the culture so consistently doesn't believe what the Word of God says. Living for the gospel of Christ can be difficult when it goes against the ways of the world, when it goes against the ways of culture, when it goes against the ways of our flesh. But can I just tell you, as we depend on the power of the Spirit of God, and as we battle against it every single day, and when we fall, and we surely will fall, I will surely fall, I will surely mess up, but whenever we do, we don't stay there, we get right back up, we repent of that sin, and we keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. And those things might be difficult, but can I just tell you this in closing? But it's worth it, believer in Christ. It's worth it. Because in heaven, Jesus Christ is cheering you on. He understands what you're facing. He understands what you're going through. He understands all the things, all the issues of the culture, all the things that you're facing in your life, all the things that you're tempted with. He understands it all. He understood it so much that He came to this place and He died because of the things that we struggle with. He died because of the sin that we struggle with. And He is in heaven, and He is cheering you on. He is saying, continue to walk with me. Continue to live for me. And whenever you fall, fall towards me. Whenever you mess up and fall towards me. And I'll pick you up and I'll dust you off. And I'll help you along the way. He is cheering you on, daughter. He is cheering you on, son. He is cheering you on, child of God. Peter will go on to say, and let this verse, these next two verses, encourage you. He says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. In other words, whenever you battle and you deal with the things that come your way that may make you suffer, know this, that as you depend on Christ, that He is doing a work in you, ready to restore you, to confirm you, to strengthen you, to establish you. I love what Paul says. He says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In your suffering, He is preparing something for you beyond all comparison. You can't even fathom it. You can't even imagine what He is preparing for you, believer in Christ. As you fix your eyes on Christ and continue to live for the will of God, He is preparing something for you. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. What is unseen? For the things that are seen are transient. In other words, they're just going to pass away. They're just here for a moment. Compared to eternity, the suffering, the things that you deal with, they're just here for a moment. He says, but that which He is preparing for you, the things that are unseen are eternal. You can't even fathom what He has prepared for you, child of God. You might ask yourself this question, man, is this worth it? What do I get? What do we get for doing this? Because the things that Peter's calling us to do, this is deep stuff. Battle against sin, yeah. Every day we have to battle against sin. Live for the will of God, yeah. Sometimes it's going to be really difficult. You might ask yourself this question, is this worth it? What do I get in return for this? Can I tell you what you get in return? What do you get in return for battling against sin, by ceasing from sin, by living for the will of God, by hearing, accepting, and believing on and living for the gospel message? What do we get in turn? Well, we may get suffering on this earth. We may get hard times and difficult times on this earth, but you know what we get forevermore? Christ. We get Christ forevermore. And He's worth it, right? He's worth it. In just a few moments, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to sing a song of worship about this idea that we get Christ. That we get Christ forevermore. And I just want to encourage you, whenever we stand to our feet, whenever we sing, no matter what you're facing today, no matter what you've faced in the past, understand that Christ is cheering you on. And as you live this life that Peter calls us to do for the will of God, battling against sin, know that Christ is for you. He's on your side. He is fighting for you. If you've messed up, He loves you. You are forgiven. He casts your sin as far as the east is from the west. Christ is yours forevermore. I want to read the lyrics of this song that we're getting ready to sing. Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with Him. Yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is hope in my Redeemer. Though I fall, His love is sure. For Christ has paid for every failing. I am His forevermore. Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven, and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes His work in me. Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for His name. But mine is armor for the battle, strong enough to last the war. And He has said He will deliver safely to the golden shore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for His love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Would you pray with me this morning? With your head bowed and your eyes closed. Maybe you're in this place this morning and you're kind of questioning that. Caleb, I don't know if Christ is mine. I don't know if I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't know if I have turned from my life and my ways and my sin and placed my faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I would encourage you to not leave this place this morning without heavily considering that idea. Why should you do this? Why should you trust and believe in it and accept the gospel message that Peter was talking about? Well, the Bible tells us this, that we all have this sin in our life. And the Bible tells us this, that because of our sin, because of our mistakes, that what we deserve is to die. And what that's ultimately talking about is that we deserve to die a very real death in a very real place that the Bible talks about, in hell. And the only way that we can have our sin forgiven and our sin washed clean and have access to God in heaven is through Jesus Christ. It's through the gospel message. What is that? It's that Jesus Christ, He came to this earth and He lived a perfect and sinless life, and He died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and He was placed in a grave, and He was resurrected from the grave 3 days later. And the Bible says that everyone who places their faith and their hope in the gospel, in this great message, in the message of Christ, will receive the forgiveness of sin. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You're saved from what? You're saved from the penalty of your sin. And this morning, you can do that. You can call on the name of Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. How do you do that? You can pray a prayer like this from the depths of your heart. God, I understand that I'm a sinner. And I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. And today I confess that He is Lord, He is my Savior, and I place my faith and my trust and my hope in Him alone for salvation. And I commit my life to follow Him from this point forward. And this morning, if you're watching online or you're with us here in this place today and you did that, you placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, the Bible says that you now have this hope, that you have this hope that Christ is yours forevermore, that you have the hope of eternal life. And then the Bible now calls you to live for the will of God and to battle against sin and to follow Jesus, even if it may be difficult. But can I remind you today that whenever you come to Christ, that it's worth it. You gain everything. You don't lose anything. You gain the hope of eternal life. You gain Christ forevermore, and He alone is worth it. He is good. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He brings joy. He brings satisfaction. Jesus Christ brings peace. He is worth it. And if you have today placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, the next step for you is what the Bible calls believer's baptism. It's how you profess to the world and show the world that you are a follower of Christ. If you have trusted in Christ for salvation, would you tell me? Would you tell somebody? Would you jump online and tell us by filling out the proper form? Would you let us know so that we can celebrate with you? In just a few moments after we leave this place, there's going to be some people up here to my left. If you're in this place today and you need prayer for any reason whatsoever, there'll be a group of people up here who would love to just voice a prayer for you and over you. Would you come forward and receive prayer? God, we love you so much. Thank you so much for the message of the gospel, for the message of Jesus Christ. And thank you so much for the free gift of eternal life. This is not something that we have to earn. It's something that's given to us. Thank you so much for the message of Christ. And as a result of what Christ has done in us, help us daily to do what Peter is calling on us to do by the power of the Spirit of God, to battle against our sin, to live for the will of God. And help us, God, to understand that what we receive in return is Christ. Christ alone, He is ours forevermore, and He is worth it. Jesus, You are worth it. We love You. Thank You so much for what You've done for us. We live for You, we honor You, and we worship You right now. We sing to You. In Your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet as we sing this song of worship back to our God?